3, we'll take it from the beginning and think this by this. O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and love, that we not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I'd like you to consider this afternoon God's goodness and his judgment. After listing the various sins of man from verses 18 to the end of that chapter 1, Paul lists these sins. Paul directs us then to think on the judgment of God, how the Lord's judgment is administered, how we should view his judgment. Man was made in the image of God and still bears some marks of that first mold in which God made him. We see much in man that would make us think him an upright creature. Things that man does, maybe charitable work, works of mercy, works of grace, helping another that's sick or that's dying, that needs physical help, or talking to some kind of encouragement. A man is capable of things in science, in producing certain drugs and machines that may help another human being. These are all good things, aren't they? In a way, we can look at man and humanity generally does and think him an upright, a good creature. However, the righteousness and goodness of men is but skin deep. Scratching the surface, we find that man is a depraved creature. Not a deprived creature, in that he is deprived of certain things, but depraved in sin, low and disabled to be able to do anything before God. Fallen in Adam, and utterly ruined by that fall. Verse 18 of chapter 1 begins this large section in Romans where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Men as sinners. And this extends to the end of chapter 3. This is a treatise by Paul on the horrible sin and sinfulness of man. Romans is a book that unfolds the gospel in its salvation to men. It begins, therefore, aptly making us understand that we are sinners. And the type of sinners that we are begins really in verse 29 of chapter 1. Others are mentioned before that, but just consider this, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, pride, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Here is the one, the man. This is you, let me say. And you scrumple up your nose and you say, what type of person is that? That's you. That's within your heart. Now you may not have committed to the full all these things, but you have certainly them contained in your heart and a seed of them, and a seed of desire to carry them out. Not as man, but a depraved, fallen sinner, and utterly ruined by the fall of Adam. It is this basic understanding that will endow us with a proper foundation for theology. Who God is. What God is all about. It is this first understanding that man is a wretched sinner. And it's this first understanding that will open to us the gateway of who God is and how he deals with men. How he goes about dealing with men. What he must do. to understand that man is an utterly fallen and depraved and sinful creature gives us a proper and right view ultimately of the cross. And unless we get a full view of what man is, the cross diminishes to our view. The glory and wonder and depth of the cross is diminished when we think of man any, even a centimeter, a millimeter, a fraction above what he actually is. Total depravity. Man is a sinner and he is bound to that sin. The bondage of the will to sin. It is this lesson, I believe, also that needs preached to men. It's hard. Yes, it's hard to preach this to men. It's potentially awkward. Many sins that are mentioned there and others in Scripture that we are commanded to preach are awkward and difficult sins to work out in the hearts of men and to point out in their hearts. But it's the truth. It's the reality. And no matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, as Paul presents before us, we are all sinners in the hands of an angry God. All sinners in the hands of an angry God. There's a twofold view of the judgment of God here. A double-sided coin. For God is judge. Absolutely. And he must judge all these sins. Every man the sinner. There's not some man walking about, he's perfect, and he's different than the rest. No, every man on earth, we all together in this room, are sinners, and God is judge. But there's something about this judge that I want you to know it here. He's a good judge. And to us when we look up to him, now if the Lord has not preserved, or if he has not provided mercy or grace, he would be but a judge to us. A God of wrath who was pouring wrath right down upon our heads, but he is here put to us. And so we should see him not as just a judge, but a good judge. Here we see that the judgment of God, it's not irrelevant to you, and we see that because we are sinners, we're all sinners, but it's not the singular future of every man. You must and can deal with today, now, at the present time in your life, with this fact that God is going to judge sin, and he's going to judge your sin. But here is the glimmer of life and hope, here, the good judge. The sobering question is set before us in verse 3, and if we condense it, cut out the middle part, just for the sake of brevity and helpfulness, and thinkest thou this, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Here is the question to you, the sinner, do you think, do you consider your life, do you consider your future, without the judgment of God, do you think you can escape, get away from his judgment? We are sinners, and therefore the judgment of God is real to us. There is no escape. Sin is deep, and they are many. It's not to the skin that we can somehow wash our sin off, or do some kind of work outside on our bodies, or to our mind, or our heart, that we could change that. No, it's deep, and our sins are many. You need to realize the judgment of God, that your sin, therefore, will not escape his judgment. In your current position before God, still in your sin, I want you to consider, understand that first, you think little of God's goodness and judgment. And secondly, that you provoke, therefore, much of God's wrath and judgment. Consider verse 4, first of all, and this is what comes after the question is set before you. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? And for them is some long suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. I want you to note this word despise. Despisest. This word despise literally means to think down or to think little of. His goodness here is the chief character of God being considered. This is the very subject that is brought into view. And so if you mark your Bible or at least in your mind, take note of this. Underline, circle, put a square around this. His goodness. For from considering sin in chapter 1, then considering judgment, we are brought somehow from somewhere now to consider his goodness, this is brought into view, further considering the judgment for wrath out upon our sin, we are now introduced to the fact of His goodness. That God is good. And out of His goodness then flows these two things, forbearance and long-suffering, or what we could call His delaying. For as He is good, He forbears or delays and long-suffering, He is patient. And so the judge is good, and He has riches, abundance of His goodness, and from that flows a delay of withholding and also patience. And thus, while the wrath of God hangs over your head for the sin that you have accumulated in your life, there is this. Because He is good, and because He's a good judge, He delays. He withholds. He shows in that delay that He is patient. He's a patient judge. This is an unfathomable revelation of His goodness. This is how I describe it. This is the only way I can understand it. Why does He delay? Why does He wait? Why is this judge so good as to hold back His wrath from the sinner for even one moment? It shows that His goodness is abundant. It says rich. It's abundant or overflowing. And it says that, doesn't it? Or despite the thought, the abundance, the riches of His goodness. This is how good this God is, this judge. He is good, He is gracious. Verse 5 shows us something more of our position. For while He waits in His goodness, what are we doing? Thank you, God, for waiting. Thank you for giving us more time to consider this. Know that after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. We treasure the things of earth so much, we make those things our treasures then, those things, the things we want, the things we desire, and we gather together all our sins, the pleasure of sins, for a season. To us we consider life's experiences in sin a treasure trove, to be enjoyed, to be gathered to our experience, and we fill our treasure chest then full of the sins of the heart. This heart becomes hard and so stubborn that over time it gets less able to turn to the goodness of God. And while God holds back, while He delays in His patience, what do we do? We add wrath to His wrath. And yet He waits. And in this treasure, as we call it, it is but God's wrath being accumulated for and against the accumulation of our sins, hardness. But after thy hardness, heart, thy hard heart, the heart that gets harder as time goes by, our heart is like a rock to God, unmoved by God's goodness, in the same condition and lust, thus we lose the ability to feel Him, to feel His goodness, and as we go on in our life, and as we continue to spurn the opportunities of Christ, you know what happens? God is so good and gracious in giving us a moment after moment of mercy and grace. What do? We say, I don't want it. I want my sin. I want the treasure of this life's experiences. And our heart hardens. And after that, our heart gets less inclined to feel His goodness. Not only is there hardness, but from that there is impenitence. Hearts that refuse to turn even at a time, one time of feeling that He is good, that He has held back wrath, that His Son is there for us to take us in a Savior and salvation. His goodness, holding back His judgment. And yet as our heart gets harder, we refuse more and more to turn to Him. The treasure of sin is to God then a provoking to wrath. And whilst He is good, we continue to spurn that as we provoke Him. It's like God saying, I know you're a sinner. I know each one of your sins. And my wrath is ready to be poured out upon your head. But because I am good, I will give you longer, a longer time, more opportunity to turn to me. You know what we do to God? Go ahead and do it. Go ahead. See, this person thinks they'll escape the judgment of God. They provoke him, and they add to his wrath. And as it were, to be a vessel of his wrath, as it was about to be tipped out upon our head, what are we doing to improve the situation? No, we add to that and add to his wrath, and his wrath burns hotter and hotter as each moment passes, as his goodness withholds his wrath, we add to his wrath. He continues amazingly then to wait and withhold while his wrath builds. It's already a day of wrath, I want you to know it. It's already a day of wrath. The day of wrath, we're told off in verse 5. The day of wrath. But your continued sin adds to this wrath, for it's wrath against or upon us all the day of wrath. And the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's certainty that it will come. This day is noted. The revelation, that day, that moment when God will judge the sin of men. Yet as you commit sin and kindle hotter the wrath of God, he withholds it. As each moment passes, the judgment of God is delayed, put off, that we might be preserved longer, kept from the wrath. The judgment of God is absolute. Sin must receive judgment, and your sin in particular must receive a heavy portion of God's wrath. How you despise his goodness. How you despise his affording you time without punishment. How you despise and put aside his offer of mercy, his offer of grace, and you set it aside, and you add to the day of wrath. You live every day in rebellion to your Creator, the God of heaven. And your heart remains hard and gets harder against him, and in service to sin you are more bound and impenitent as each day passes. And you cry out to him in rebellion. Go ahead, pour out your wrath. Here is more. You add to it. And yet, he withholds. Yet he waits. He delays it. He is patient. Why? Why? It's not necessary, is it? Is it necessary? No. Why doesn't God just gobble up the sinner in wrath? We didn't ask him to do it. Did you ask him to do it? In your sin? As you sit in your sin, no, are you asking God to withhold the day of wrath? No, you're not. You love your sin, you love your sin, you're happy to continue on provoking him. He stops what should logically occur. Here is goodness. In this he reveals himself that you are not at once consumed in his judgment. Such is our nature that we are ignorant of the reason behind this, and we avoid the reason behind it. For the goodness of God, we are told, leadeth us to repentance. Verse 18 brings to us this cloud of judgment over our heads, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness and unrighteousness, that God has revealed himself as a judge, that sinners know that their sins must be paid for, that there's guilt. That's what guilt is. It is guilt knowing that every one of your sins against him must be paid for eventually. The natural knowledge in every person that is born of a day of wrath that is coming. This doesn't need preached. People know this. It helps that it's preached, that people might run to Christ, but it doesn't make preached. Every sinner knows that his sin must be reckoned to God, that God is going to judge, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Why is he waiting? What is holding back God's wrath from your head? It's certainly not you. It's nothing that you have done. It's nothing that you have said. But you've never asked him to do such a wonderful and glorious thing after your whole background. But that you might see and come to know the goodness of God. Or should we say the good news of God? To the goodness of God to us poor sinners is not the good news of God. You see, we see his goodness because of the good news, the gospel, because of Christ. See, if it wasn't for Christ, we would be immediately plunged into his wrath for all eternity. But Christ is the provision of grace and mercy for us. So each moment that passes is a day of grace in and through Christ. The goodness of God is the good news of God to us. As men run and dive into hell, not knowing ignorantly, let me say that you know not only his goodness, the air that you breathe and the sustenance for your life, and all the good things that come your way, you know not only his goodness, but here, now, you are presented with his good news, the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, there is a certain amount of ignorance here, is there not? Ignorance in the poor soul of man, not knowing. He knows the goodness. He realizes that God is good in what he has done. He realizes that God is good in withholding judgment, but he doesn't know that the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. Knows nothing of Christ. Knows nothing but God's design of withholding his wrath. It's because that wrath is already poured out upon his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, however. And here is a special extension of mercy to you in your sinful state and condition. As the wrath of God is held over you and the revelation of it. You know God is good, but here you know God as good in the gift of his Son. In the Savior, the sin bearer, the wrath quenching Lamb of God, there is the only reasonable end to the show of goodness. You sin and you treasure your sin. He withholds and he leads you to see his goodness. And the manifestation of his goodness to you, that he is truly good, is the gospel of God. And Paul introduces that from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, the good news of God, that Jesus has died for your sins. Verse 3 gives it to us specifically concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, the power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He is the one. He is the one that provides the day of grace, that provides any extension of goodness from heaven, whether it be the breath in your body, the food that you eat, the sunshine, but especially out of note, his salvation, his life and his death extended to the sinner. His intention then is to lead us to the crown of his goodness, the cross of his Son. And people go on about goodness, and religious groups go on about goodness. Here's goodness, here's good news, that Jesus Christ went to the cross to suffer and die, to take upon him the wrath that is due to your sin. Thinkest thou, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You may, through his good news, through coming to Christ and taking him as Savior. But without that, you know what God's goodness does for you? It adds your wrath to the devil. It's your ultimacy. Pray that you come to see not only the judgment of God, not only that he is a good judge, but that he is a judge who sent wrath upon his own Son, that we might have provision in Christ to avoid the day of judgment and escape it, truly escape it, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's seek God's peace. to think that as each moment passes, the wrath of God upon the head of the sinner builds. And as a dark cloud, it grows darker and larger every day. How long? How long will God's goodness emanate from heaven to you? Our Heavenly Father, we think of the poor, lost soul in sin. And how, Lord, they are unaffected as day goes by and time goes by, and as each moment passes, their heart is harder. Lord, there is impenitence. Lord, a less of an inclination to turn to Thee in Thy goodness. O God, we pray to them not only for a revelation of Thy goodness, but for a revelation of Thy good news. We pray that Jesus Christ would come into their lives. We pray that the Spirit would break down that hard heart and to see into the goodness, to what it's all about, that the goodness of God in withholding, delaying wrath and patience would be to lead us to the crown of His goodness, the cross of the Son. O Lord and Heavenly Father, if we do not go to the cross, if we have not been to the cross, there is no way that we can personally escape the judgment of God. O Lord, the day is coming. The day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Will there be any here in this place who will not they have worn out the patience of the God of heaven? O Lord, we pray for Thy grace to be administered to them. Mercy from heaven we ask. Lord, continue on with us this day. Let not Thy word be stolen away or to fall in hard ground, but may it find good ground and grow to Thy glory we ask. In Jesus' name and for His glory alone we pray. Amen.